Will you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We shall begin with verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light of, or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. He, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we have the privilege, while we have breath, while we have life, while we are in this atmosphere, to think upon things that are eternal. And our Heavenly Father, may our thoughts and our affections and our convictions be strengthened concerning Him who is ever with the Eternal Father. We praise Thee for Him, the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Heavenly Father, Thy people, if they wanted to be entertained, would go elsewhere. But they are here because they believe in the living God, whose word is just as true and fresh and vibrant and exhilarating as it was in the beginning, even in the unbegun beginning, was the word. And so, our Father, may thy Holy Spirit, whom thou hast sent to God, the glory of thy blessed Son, may he move upon our minds, our hearts, that our wills might be directed toward thy very self. We wait upon thee, our Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It was rather a dirge that was read in these scriptures. But there are many here who were once young, and now we are growing older, and some are quite old. And how true it is, where we read in verse 1, that the things that we enjoyed in youth, and we couldn't wait until we embraced all that was beckoning us, we couldn't wait to go out and participate. But now, as we grow older, we have no pleasure in them. The mind isn't as virile, acute, vibrant. The will sags. The body cannot seem to respond anymore. And as we read here, I have no pleasure in them. When I think of youth, I think of my wasted youth, and many, they are myriads. But oh, as we read here the description of the body breaking down, the teeth becoming fewer, that is the grinders, and as we look out of our windows, it's dark instead of bright. And truly, as he wrote, disappointed with life, that is Solomon, in the wretchedness of his own experiences, he cried out, what is life? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All of it, except him who loved us and gave himself for us. He is ever the freshness, the aroma of our souls and for our souls. You know, when I was young, I went to Coney Island and I stood before distorted mirrors. I stood before one mirror and part of me stuck out this way. I went to another mirror. This part of me was high, but my feet were about this, and legs about this tall. And as I went to a third mirror, I couldn't put myself together. I seemed to be all out of shape. But you know, as I think of that, every individual sees himself in the distorted mirror of his own imagination. He does. The human imagination makes the individual feel and see himself in some sort of comparison with others, and always in a better light than others. We usually overestimate ourselves. Along that line, we notice that these things in which we feel justified, and there's really no truth in it, because it is all distorted, that one of these days such illusions will be all wiped away because of a coming judgment. Along that line, well did Isaiah in the 28th chapter describe it. And in Isaiah, the 28th chapter and verse 17, he describes that day when all these illusions shall be done away with. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And so we hide these illusions. We feel justified in feeling and thinking that way, but it is not according to truth. Death ends all such illusions. I see so many young people, and believe me when I say I'm not preaching. I have stopped preaching down to people quite a few years ago, but I'm speaking heart to heart. And sometimes as we who are older have experienced certain spheres in life we just desire to communicate and put away or push away the pitfalls that you might fall into. You know, I also think of when God created Adam. He made him of the dust of the ground. And when we come to the New Testament in the book of Acts, we find him doing the same thing. As he made Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so in the gospel accounts as well as the book of Acts, we find him gathering dust here, gathering dust there, dust elsewhere, bringing them together, and in the upper room, the breath of the power of God entered into them. But the young people don't feel or think that they are mere dust with a shaft of light that God has put into that body so that it might go on throughout all eternity. And in this dust, they feel that they are embracing life, but it's only more dust. Because that which we are embracing, that which we feel we are enjoying, goes back to the very dust. Nothing ever goes on eternally that is materialistic. It always goes down, 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 and back into the dust from which it came. Some people believe that death ends all. But many are honest enough to admit that something lies beyond and they are afraid of it. In all the religions of the world, all of them, if you study them, one of the facets for the reason of that religion is fear. Fear. The fear of death. And along that line, death is not only an event which comes upon us and puts an end to life. No. Death is more than that. Death is a power, a ruler, an enemy, and it should be spelled with a capital D. That's what it is. It is an enemy. For in Hebrews, the second chapter, we notice there what the apostle or the one who had written this epistle says concerning death. Here it is in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil. Therefore, death is a power. And not only a power, but it is also an enemy. For the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 54 says, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is a power. Death is an enemy. And then we also notice, in the time of great crisis and calamity, what do we hold on to? Really, what do we? It is life we cling to, because it is life that matters more than anything else. We are afraid and we cling to it. We don't want it to become dissoluted. We don't want it to perish. We hold on to it with dear life. It is life that we hold on to. And what kind of a life? It's a life that is ever moving toward death. You say, Why bring this out? Because so few people think upon it. And so many people are so taken up with life that they feel being in the swim of it, they're going to get onto a shore that is more lovely than the one they had left. Along that line, it is a life that subconsciously we realize that physical death ends delay. That's why we're afraid of it. Physical death ends delay. We know that God has been sinned against. We know somehow or other we have to give an account of the life we have led. We see all these things, and they must be faced. And at last, the reckoning day has come. That's what makes death such a fearful thing. And in the recesses of each heart, there is that gnawing within, no matter how they try to push it down academically, socially, philosophically, financially, it cannot be wiped away. We are in the bondage of fear, and that is one of the facets of the biography of a lost life given by the writer in the book of Hebrews. For there we see again in the second chapter the biography of a lost life. And as I read verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why does one want to partake of narcotics? Why does another give themselves over to unleashed sexualism? Why? They're afraid of death, and these things that they participate in makes them feel that they are alive, they're getting something out of life, and they drain it indeed from a bitter cup. Along that line, it is absurd to believe that man has the solution for the pollution that has corrupted him within and without. He hasn't got it. We ask ourselves then, who has the answer to the grim sarcasm of life and death? What man needs is a point of reference. A point of reference altogether different from himself that could give him assurance that he is and he ever shall be. Along that line, I read an article that said this, what man needs is a transplanting, I'm quoting, in transplanting, you need living tissue. Dead tissue will never do the work. Why? The whole body from head to foot is filled with a host of invaders, which are held back by life. The moment death comes, like a wave, these invaders sweep out to destroy. And within 2 hours, pathogenic organisms have carried a work of disintegration so far that there is nothing to do but to dispose of the body and consign it to the grave. Then this fellow says, or rather brings out a spiritual truth, the same law works spiritually. When Adam sinned, death passed upon the human race. Spiritual invaders swept over the entire being of man, and his spiritual nature disintegrated. Nothing in man or from man could be used to repair or produce spiritual life. Nothing in you can produce that spiritual life. You need a transplanting, and it doesn't come from yourself. It has to come from elsewhere. That is why I thank God for his grace and mercy. I feel, and pardon me, I don't mean to be meaning the truth of the gospel. I have an eternal product for temporary man. I have this eternal product, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These facts have plagued men down through the ages, wondering, and it's this that has prodded them on to try to find a solution. But who has the answer to the grim sarcasm of life and death? Who has it over against the hue and cry of so many solutions? There is only one, and is found in Revelation, the first chapter, and in verse 18. And in Revelation 1:18, here's what he says. The one who was crucified, the one who was buried, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who showed himself 40 days by many infallible proofs, this is what he says. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He is the one. He has that solution. The eternal self-existent one who eclipsed his glory at his incarnation, submitted unto death, and became the substitute for the sinner. He arose from the grave, and hallelujah, he lives forevermore. There he is. It is through Christ that spiritual and physical life met their doom. In other words, as man died spiritually, and as he died in consequence of being spiritually dead, he died physically. They met their doom in the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine cure for spiritual death, what is it? The divine cure is regeneration. And the divine cure for physical death, what is it? The divine cure for physical death is resurrection. The divine cure for man dying, dead, in his trespasses and in his sins, is regeneration, and he has the hope of the resurrection. And he did it all. How does one become regenerated? When a man and a wife, because of a love drawing them together, when they come together, they, through physical contact, bring forth a physical life. And as that life comes forth, it's generated, and keeps on generating. But if that life is to go on forever, it has to be regenerated. And along that line, who is able to bring it to pass? That life, if it is to pass from death unto eternal life, must be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man and wife in union brings forth a life. But if that life is to be eternal, that life needs an altogether different union, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him. Come unto me, and I will give. And it is a constant giving. Even when illness comes, even when the body seems to be racked with pain, or some other dilemma takes place, he is always giving. Always giving, even then, because then he even gives beauty for ashes. How marvelous it is to know him who is the ever giver, even when tears come, even when loneliness comes, even when everything seems to be removed and you don't know which way to turn, there he is, the giver, the giver. He throws himself in the path of those who have failed, as when they didn't catch the fish in the beginning of his ministry, and even after his resurrection, they went fishing. There were empty boats, empty nets, an empty feeling, and there he put himself in their way, and he was the giver. The trouble is that you and I always seek the best way out where we can help ourselves. And that is one of the reasons why chastening, why these trials, that we might see that beautiful man, God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing himself in the way of those who have failed. And he's the giver. Beautiful. And so it is true. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall have that life. The Lord Jesus Christ in him. Death. What happened there? Death's defeat stands at the very center of Christian consciousness. That is why a child of God need not worry if persecution should come here to America, to the United States, for Christ's sake. He need not worry, because in him, death and fear were exhausted. In him, the child of God will be able to stand and rejoicingly, as saints of old, when they were burnt at the stake, rejoicingly give their life as a testimony for him rather than recant. When they burn the bodies of some, they knife the bodies of others. When, according to Jewish tradition, when Isaiah was sawed in half or in twain, he rejoiced in his God. Why? There is no fear of death, that life projects itself even when we are dying, and it's a joy to feel, and it's a joy to behold when we are about to enter into his presence. Because he is entirely alive, he could not be touched by mortality. It was impossible. And Acts, the second chapter, proves that to be so. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse 24. Right there in verse 24 of Acts, the second chapter, here is what we read. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. If David saw the Lord always before him, and the Spirit of God through Peter brings it over into this book, is a proof that he can never die. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Pardon me for the personal reference, but the moment I passed from death to life, I was within my soul up there with him. Beautiful, that's what it is. Marvelous. Young people, of course, wonder if it's not a figment of my imagination, if I'm not a sort of an emotionalist, led by emotionalism directed in the wrong way. No, if I am beside myself, I am beside him. That's all I can say. Along that line, he became death's superior. He voluntarily submitted to it. He was sent into the world to change death's essence in the sight of God. And being that he knew about life, he knew about death, overcame all things, he was able to take death and to demonstrate death and calling life out of death. He did it with three people. A son, a daughter, and a brother. The widow of Nain, her son, was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. As if the Lord is saying, I am the resurrection and the life, and there is no other. Then we notice the person linked to faith in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ possesses life that will outlive death, and while here is already moving toward eternal life. And how marvelous it is for me to have that privilege, who was once dead in trespasses and in sins, to tell you of the verities of the Spirit of God, not only witnessing to my own heart, but to each heart here who has been born from above. They can say, because he lives, we live also. I really wonder, younger person, what's going on in your mind? An older person. And I believe in my heart, for the last 10 years that I've had the privilege of being in your midst, a servant of the Son of God, a servant in your behalf, I wonder if those who I've come in contact with, who still aren't born from above, I wonder how you look at death, so long as you have life. All these other things don't flee to take hold of you and to bring that life to an end. And finally, you have to be consigned to the grave. Spiritually, without Christ, remember and listen carefully. I am not lording it over anyone. God forbid, may he take me and put me aside. But do you know what will happen, older person? You'll be consigned to hell. For as the physical body must be consigned to the grave, that lost soul is no use to a holy God. And don't say, please, God is love. God is love. Rubbish, I say. unless that love has a foundation that makes me realize it's true. God is holy, and it's a holy love. Oh, older person, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And younger person, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. For the things that you once enjoyed as you get older, and you haven't got the drive nor the desire anymore, and if even a grasshopper comes upon you in your old age, infirmed, it makes you quake, and the eyes, the windows don't see as they used to, and the heart cannot respond, then what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, blessed one, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we praise thee that we are the recipients of thy mercies. And our God, by thy Holy Spirit, give no peace and rest to those who are casting away the riches that have been offered them, for God deprived himself of the most blessed thing that was near and dear to his heart, his only begotten Son. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, glorify the Son of God by presenting him to some soul who has not embraced him. He is the only one they cannot find it in themselves. And may they realize that Jesus paid it all, and all to him they owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. May they, where they are, say, yes, O God, I thank thee for thy Son, for the Eternal One, with whom I can have union, to which union I have eternal life. May they do it right now. We ask it, our Father, for the sake of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.